Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. 3 weeks ago, we started on a journey. I'm calling it The Life of Moses. Each week, that's what the title is. I just put a different number next to it. We're going to kind of go through the first several chapters of Exodus and kind of go through this thing for several weeks, kind of chapter by chapter. It's not expository per se, but to get the foundation, and then we're going to jump into this thing, and it'll all get mixed up and put back together. I think you'll enjoy it, but I'm going to catch us up tonight, and let's read the first 10 verses together, Exodus chapter 3, and I think you'll enjoy tonight. I'm going to need your mind. For some of you, it's going to be a stretch, but give me what you got. And mind over matter, Wiley, you don't have a mind, it doesn't matter. All right. I got to tell you something funny. Wiley texted me this week and said Mung had a dream. She was in the new church building looking out stained glass windows. And I said, Wiley, tell her that's not a dream, that's a nightmare. And she was in the wrong church. All right. Anyway, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Those Catholic roots are hard to break, aren't they, Mung? Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. That's me. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's when I was young. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned to see, aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And he said, Lord, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, not the mosquito bites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, let me catch you up. We stopped last week with Moses leaving Egypt. He had killed a man and was leaving and going to the land of Midian. Now, I'm not going to review the whole thing, but anybody remember where Midian was? Midian is in that Sinai Peninsula. It's actually just the eastern side of that. Actually, it's on the other side of it, but Midian encompassed the Sinai Peninsula. We also found out that when he got there, you have to understand, he's still known as Moses. He's still known as what race of person? An Egyptian. If you look back in chapter 2 there, this is where I'm going to kind of pick up. You'll find out in verse number 19, he meets up with a couple. He's about 40 years old. He's run away from Egypt. And he meets up with some ladies near a well. And the shepherds are pushing these ladies around, getting around them and pushing them out of the way to water their own herds. And these ladies are having troubles watering their dad's sheep. Their dad's herds. And if you look at verse 19, and they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. Well, that Egyptian was Moses. He was dressed like an Egyptian. He probably spoke very similar to an Egyptian, probably had an Egyptian, we would call it a slang or a brogue, so to speak. And he met up with these ladies, and he kind of single-handedly told those other shepherds, get out of the way, and he helped these ladies water their sheep for them and made sure that they were cared for. They got done, and they took off, and Moses began to keep on wandering, so to speak. And the girls got home. They told their dad, Jethro, what had happened, and Jethro said, where is he? They said, we don't know. We left him there. He said, you didn't invite him home? They said, no. So Jethro sent for this young man, Moses, to come to his house. He wanted to thank him, and he was there, and I'm sure in, this is not in the scripture, but I'm sure in a conversation, he said, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm looking for work. And in the middle of all of that, Jethro said, well, why don't you stay here? You've already done the work of a shepherd. I'll train you. You can kind of help oversee things here. I need a good hand, and you've been kind to my family. And it ended up being, he ended up marrying one of Jethro's daughters. Her name is Zipporah. That's not the lighter. Okay. you got to be old enough to understand that one is all I can tell you. But he ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters named Zipporah. Now, they eventually had a son, and his name was Gershom. Man, they have some weird names, don't they? But anyway, we find later that Moses and Zipporah had several sons, it says multiple times, but Gershom is the only one that has a name that was given in Scripture. Now, that's not real super duper important, but Moses now has a family, he's got a job, he's helping his father-in-law, he's overseeing the sheep. The Bible says that he took him to the backside of the desert. Now, that backside of the desert is a very interesting term because Midian actually started on the eastern side of Sinai. You have the two branches of the Red Sea that come up. This is the Sinai Peninsula, but just on this side of the branch is where Midian also was. Well, the backside of the desert is the Sinai Peninsula. So Moses takes the herds over there to graze and to do what sheep do, eat and stuff. They were progressing, and years passed. Now, we're approximately from chapter 2 to this point in chapter 3, 40 years have passed. You have to understand, this wasn't just one day to the next. This wasn't just a little period of time. It was about 40 years past from chapter 2 till chapter 3, midway through the chapter here. So he has spent just as long in Midian as he had in Egypt. He's, Brother June, we probably ought to shut that so I don't bother those people down there. Now, God comes to Moses in a very interesting way. Moses is in the wilderness, you know the story, and there was a bush that was on fire. It was not being consumed, and Moses stopped and looked at it, and God spoke to him out of the bush. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have scared me to death. There's some things in the Bible I find humorous. The fact that Moses stayed there and talked to it is enough to make me want to just laugh at myself because I think it's funny. If something started talking to me out of fire, I'm getting out of there. But obviously it was a little different back in those days. And God comes to Moses and says, hey, look, he said, and I'm paraphrasing this. He said, I have looked down and seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. He said, I see their sorrow. I see how the taskmasters have made it difficult on them. And I see their sorrow, and I am going to raise you up to deliver them out of that sorrow. Now, you got to realize, think of the conversation Moses is about to have with God. Moses is wanted for murder in that land. Moses has got to go back and face a murder trial, possibly. And yet God's going to use him to deliver the Jews out of bondage. And as all Moses is a lowly shepherd. God sometimes does some things that don't make sense. But when we do what God says, it works out. He says, now look, he said, the leaders of Egypt that know you are now dead. Now we get excited about that, but think about this for a second. That was Moses' grandpa, stepbrother. Those were Moses' relatives, his Egyptian relatives. He just found out they're dead. Can't you imagine him hurting just a little bit? I don't think he was rejoicing over that. I don't find anywhere that he would be happy about that. Might be happy that he might not face a murder trial. But he's not happy that his family is dying off. I can imagine that Moses thought about the fact that he should now be sitting on that throne. He was trained to be the one to take over. The land of Egypt could be at his fingertips. But because of what he did, it cannot be. All those years of training, all the years of luxury, all the years of all of the intimate training on how everything works, and now he's got a bunch of sheep that follow him through the wilderness, and he's a shepherd. And yet God comes to him and speaks to him and says, I'm going to use you to lead my people out of Egypt. 3.5 to 5 million Jews. You're going to lead them all out. I can imagine Moses saying, right. Now, wait a minute. God remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham to settle his people in a land of their own called Israel. The land that flows with milk and honey. The Canaan land. You find out the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, you know, all those folks. That is the land of Israel that we know today. That land is actually a little larger than what Israel is today, but it's in that same general vicinity there. Now, it was time to move, and God was going to use Moses to do it. Now, this is 40 years from the time Moses left until Moses is getting ready to go back in. Now, listen to this very carefully. His new life in Midian, there's very little said about it. It says that he married a daughter of Jethro, he was a shepherd, and he had a son named Gershom. That's about all we know about those 40 years. But God was using those 40 years to get Moses ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, this is where I need you to think for a second here. There are people that believe God plans everything that happens in your life, but God doesn't plan the sin in your life. I don't think God planned for Moses to kill the Egyptian. That's Calvinism, and that's wrong. God didn't plan for Brother Stoltz to break the law and get speeding tickets when he's on vacation this next week or two. All right? That would be his sin, not what God planned. I don't think God planned Moses to go out and kill an Egyptian. But I think God used what Moses was doing in spite of what Moses had done. I'm going to go one step farther. I think had Moses not done it, God could have delivered the Jews 40 years earlier. But Moses had to pay a price, and I'm going to show you what I mean by that in a moment here. God did not plan Moses to murder or to run, but God would still use him. I want to show you how all things come together. Moses' rebellion delayed God's will, but it didn't stop God's will. Now, here we go. Somebody shoot that clock. All right, here we go. I'm going to try to hurry through this. Number one, let God use every situation in life, whether it's good or bad. Can I tell you something? You need to let God use every situation in your life, whether it's good, whether it's bad. Moses was a shepherd in the wilderness when he should have been Pharaoh of Egypt. But God used that in Moses' life. We'll see that here in just a little while. Moses spent 40 years learning the land that God was going to lead the Egyptians through to get to the promised land. Moses spent 40 years in the very places where the Jews would wander for the next 40 years. Now, God didn't plan for them to wander, but he knew he had a man that knew the land. He could get them from point A to point B. He knew every pit stop along the way. He knew which truck stops were clean and which ones weren't. He knew where there were places for them to be and places not to be. Can I tell you something? We ought to learn something from every situation in life. Don't let experience pass you by without learning something from it. Even bad experiences. My daughter had a class or two this year that weren't her favorites. She'll have more, I'm sure. I had a class or two. I'll be honest with you. The only thing I learned from them, Brother June, was how not to ever teach. I had one class in particular. The only thing I took out of that class was, don't you ever be a teacher like that person. Don't you ever test like that person. Don't you ever teach like that person. That is the epitome of what not to do. That may have been the only lesson I learned, but it was a very important lesson to me. Mm-hmm. Oh, my soul. I had another teacher. Fantastic on material, but I hated his classes because you could barely pass his tests. His philosophy was, if you can get through 60 or 65% of my material, that's more than 100% of somebody else. That was his philosophy. And may I say this, I don't agree with that. So I learned what not to do. But I also learned if you did all your outside work, even though you did bad on the test, you still got an A in the class. So do all your outside work, turn it all in, on time, done right. And you say, how do you know that? Because I had a roommate that had him. He missed one assignment, not getting in on time. He spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours studying for every test, got A's and B's on the test. I got C's and D's at best on the test. But I turned all my work in, I got an A in the class, and he got a B in the class. He said, how'd you do that? I said, I turned all my outside work in. His outside work is more important to him than his tests. Oh, he didn't think it was real fair. Didn't matter. I knew how the man graded. Now, I learned what not to do by some of the experiences of life. There are some things that you learn that you don't ever want to do again. I've used this illustration before when my brother rebuilt a lawnmower engine. You know, the old crank kind. He had it sitting on a board over 2 5-gallon buckets. Well, I didn't know they got the stupid thing running. I just like going click, 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 click. But you can only click, 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 click so much, and then you got to push that button. Well, I got it all wound up in there, and I had to push that button. But when I did, it roared to life. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble for sure. I'd seen my dad and my brother take a screwdriver and pull that spark plug wire off. I didn't have a screwdriver, so I just reached on there and grabbed hold of that thing, and it grabbed back. Yep. I got it off, but I was laying on the ground. My dad come out the front door, jumped over the rail, looked at me, started laughing, said, son, I could beat you, but I think you learned a bigger lesson than I could beat into you. To this day, I won't touch spark plug. I hate the wires in the box. I don't like them. Now, wait a minute. Don't let the experiences of life pass you by. The good ones, reproduce them. The bad ones, learn from them and don't do it again. Why is it that people make the same mistakes over and over and over and over again? Because they never learn from them. Why is it America wants to go back and do the same things that don't work with other countries? Because we don't learn from them. Ben Franklin said, those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it.
Right.
What America has done is rewritten it so we can repeat what didn't work. We've wiped away that which did not work so that we can go back and repeat it with different leadership. That is exactly what's happening in our world today. Too many people in life become like the Jews and complain about how bad it is and don't do anything to get out of it. We'll find out later. The Jews are like a bunch of Baptists. It's all they do is bellyache and complain. I mean, whine and cry about everything. Yeah, we could have died back in Egypt. At least we would have had our houses. We could have eaten the watermelons and the leeks in Egypt. You brought us out here and there's nothing to eat, only this manna. Now, watermelons and leeks don't sound good to me to eat together. That would not be something I crave, all right? Now, if it was steak and taters, maybe, but not watermelon and leeks, all right? We got the army behind us and the Red Sea in front of us. We've only been through 10 plagues and watched God destroy the Egyptians. And God brought us out here to die. Would you do that for Moses? If God could do everything he did in 10 plagues, why are you sitting there whining and complaining? And Baptists do the same thing. Christians do the same thing. The process of getting out may not be pleasant, but sometimes you got to do the unpleasant for it to be pleasant. I had my knee operated on when we were back in Indiana. I had torn cartilage in there and all kinds of messed up stuff in there. So I went in and had some laser surgery done, and they clipped out about 40-50% of the cartilage in there, and they lasered off the bone, and I had plica growth in there that they took off and had part of it pushing my kneecap up, and it split because of the cartilage breaking that thing, and there was a piece that was on top pulling it down, so it was pushing up and pulling down at the same time, and it was a mess. So they cleaned it out. Can I tell you something? The surgery wasn't a party, but at least my knee didn't hurt anymore. I had to go through some pain so that the pain would go away. But I went back to work the next morning, four floors up. I went back on, that was on a Thursday, went back to worked Friday, Saturday, Sunday, went back to work Monday. Monday afternoon, I think 3 o'clock, I had a doctor's appointment. Went back and he said, well, I guess you can go back to work. I said, you told me I could go back as long as there's handrail. I said, I did. He said, you worked today? I said, no, I worked Friday. Went back to work Friday. He said, you worked Friday and today? I said, no, I worked Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and today. He said, how many times you've been up and down four flights of stairs? I said, I don't know. I said, per day or total? He said, total. I said, good guess is probably 100. He said, 100 times up and down those steps in 4 days? I said, yeah, I slowed down a little bit because it's a little harder getting up and down, so I don't go as often as I normally do. He said, let's take that thing off and look at that. Took it off. He said, most people won't push themselves like you have. He said, you're fine. Come back in a week just to make sure, but we're good. He said, most people won't stretch it that hard. I said, I didn't have a choice. I had a lot to get done. I didn't tell him baptized that weekend too. It was kind of funny. Now, wait a minute. The process of getting out may not be pleasant. It's kind of like getting your wisdom teeth out. You know, them puppies hurt real bad, and it hurts really, really bad when you get them out. But once you got them out, they never hurt again. Can I tell you something? Sometimes that's the way it is with God. The process may not be pleasant, but the result means you never have to go through it again. As soon as they got out of Egypt, they never had to go back. And that's what God was talking about. Sometimes you have to make it hurt to get it better. Sometimes a doctor's got to make you hurt to make you feel better. Now, I know that doesn't make sense to some people, but sometimes it's true. Now, I got to hurry up here. So, number one, let God use every situation, whether good or bad. Number two, Moses, God talked to Moses from the burning bush. But I want you to notice something about this. Take your Bible, look at Exodus chapter 3 again. I'm going to show you something here, and I'm going to give you my opinion. And I'll show you why it's my opinion. This is not doctrine. Okay? But I think you're going to see where I'm coming from here in a moment. Look at verse number 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, I want you to notice, Moses sees this bush on fire. It's burning. That's not unusual in the desert. Things catch on fire. It's hot. This isn't a tropical forest. This is a desert type place. And this thing's on fire, but it's burning, but it's not consuming. It's staying intact. That's a little unusual. For something to burn and not burn up. But I want you to notice something about it. Here's my opinion. I don't think it was the first time Moses saw it. Look at the Bible again. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 3. And Moses said, I will, what's the next word? Now. Turn aside. Now, wait a minute. That's an adverb. It's implying he had seen it before. Let me continue. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Notice that. And when God saw, he finally turned aside to see it. Then God spoke to him. Now, I'm going to teach you something here that's very, very important. God's leadership, God does not force his way on anybody. Again, my opinion, I think that thing had been burning many times. I think Moses saw it. He knew it had to be God, but he wasn't going to stand around and find out what it was. If you've never had God tell you to do something you didn't want to do, trust me, you don't understand that. But I have. God, I don't want to do that. Doesn't matter what you want to do. I'll still be here. I'll wait for you. When God saw that he turned aside to see, then God spoke to him and said, Moses, Moses. Now hang on here. Forced fellowship is not leadership. If you have to force somebody to follow you, you're not much of a leader. I don't mean that in an unkind way. But if people only follow you because they have to follow you, that's not real good leadership. God's will is waiting for us to obey. You just face longer consequences for waiting. Your delay just makes it that much longer and that much harder on you. That's really all it is. Can I tell you something? We shouldn't have to force people to follow. There are times, and I realize when you're dealing with little children, you're in a whole different realm. There's times you got to teach them, yeah, because you're supposed to. But when dealing with, I'm going to use the term adults, you shouldn't have to force people to do anything. If I've ever asked you to do something, you've probably heard this statement. No's not a bad answer if you can't help me right now. I'm going to make you do it. I don't want you to feel like you have to. You've heard me say, I don't accept no as a final answer if I tell the preacher no, I'll never get asked to do another thing. Nope, I got a lot more things that need done later. Don't worry about it. I'll ask you again. And if you tell me no again, I'll ask you again later. Say why? Because I understand when people are too busy to do things. There's times I have to tell people no. Everybody doing okay? It's all right. Just because you say no once doesn't mean you're done forever and you can never do anything. That's not the way God leads. God doesn't force. God doesn't come down and grab people by the head, push them into the altar and say, you got to get saved. I haven't seen God do that to one person in my life, have you? Now, there's a couple of people I wanted to do it to. But I wouldn't force anybody. I didn't use any names, did I, Fred? Can I tell you something? Take time to notice the things that God puts in your pathway. take time to notice the things. Now, this is where you were going to walk a fine line. I'm not talking about, well, God spoke to me in a sign. You had bad pizza before you went to bed last night. God doesn't speak that way. Well, I saw a bumper sticker that said Hawaii, so that means God wants me to move to Hawaii. Okay, how about the 4011 that said Alaska and you didn't want to move there? Everybody doing all right? God didn't speak to Moses until he stopped to pay attention to what God put in his pathway. By the way, let me say this. God made it very clear that he was speaking to Moses. I want you to look at verse number 4 again. God, verse the second half of the verse. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. God made it very clear. He didn't just say Moses, and Moses thought, nah, I heard my name, but that couldn't have been. When you hear Moses, Moses, okay, he talking to me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? God called him twice by his name out of that bush. And let me say this very carefully, and I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings. God didn't use feelings or Moses' desires to speak to him. God made it very clear what God wanted. God didn't say, well, I feel, Moses never one time says, well, I feel like God wants me. Moses knew exactly what God wanted him to do. It wasn't a feeling. It wasn't a, well, this is what I want to do. So unless God tells me not to, God's not going to force his way on anybody. Everybody doing all right? God's will is not a mystery. He'll make it very clear without emotions involved. He's going to use that book right there. Plain and simple. God doesn't work outside of his book with his will. Now, here's where you're going to get mad at me. But that's okay. God's will generally means it's going to go against what you want. Because our will doesn't match his will most of the time. I tell you something, but 4.5 years ago, I hadn't been planning on pastoring Brother June. And honestly, the last conversation I had with Brother Hiles was, man, I plan on being assistant pastor the rest of my life. God's going to have to use a stick of dynamite. Well, he used a case of C4 instead. He blew the snot out of me. And he made it very clear what I was to do. I never said I would never pastor. I said I didn't want to. Even when I told God I'd do it, I still didn't want to. I was scared death. I'm still scared death. Now, I'm in the middle of God's will. That's settling. But may I tell you something? It's not the biggest desire of my life at first. Now I can't picture doing anything else, don't want to do anything else, and you're stuck with me, like it or lump it. It's easier for you to move your furniture or membership than me to move my furniture. Now, I'm not going anywhere. Just dig a hole with the backhoe and put me on the property, amen? I don't care. As a matter of fact, there's one out there already. I can just fall in, cover it up. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Moses didn't have a desire to go back to Egypt and lead the Jews out. God didn't start it with this little desire inside Moses and say, okay, let's let it build. Let it grow, grow, grow. Oh, Moses, do you really want to do that? Oh, I would love to do that, God. It was as foreign to Moses as grits are to a northerner. Moses had no desire to lead 3.5 to 5 million complaining Jews anywhere without a bathroom. Now think about that. Lead them through the wilderness with not a bathroom one. With a bunch of complaining Christian Jews. Lord have mercy. Now, wait a minute. I don't think that was on Moses' desire list. Oh, God, I just have a desire to go back to Egypt where I killed somebody and possibly face a murder trial and then lead your people out. I don't think Moses was saying, oh, pick me, pick me. Most of the time, God's will isn't just based on what you want. You okay, Arlene? Put a hole in a wall there. Whew. Glad I wasn't sitting there. Now, wait a minute. A lot of times God's will is contrary to what you want. When God called me to preach, I really didn't want to. I was a shy, introverted, I know you don't believe that, didn't like talking in front of people kind of guy. I know you don't believe that, but I promise you that's what it was. I went back and preached at the Christian school I graduated from for their junior-senior banquet. Mrs. Hartline, my English teacher, is now the principal of the school. She said, Craig, I never thought I'd ever get you to talk in front of anybody. She said, it was like pulling teeth. I said, Mrs. Hartline, I wish you wouldn't have pulled so many teeth. I can't shut up now. And she started laughing. She said, isn't it amazing what God does? I said, it had to be God because I didn't want to do it. And I didn't. I had no desire to do it. But God's will was there. You do what God wants. Now, I got to hurry up here because I have two more points. No, I'll just do one. Number three, God's will is usually to help others more than yourself. God's will is generally about helping somebody other than yourself. Verses 5 through 8. And I'm not going to take time to read them again because I only have 5 minutes left because Brother Stoltz sung so long with those congregational songs tonight. But you'll find out God called Moses to help the Jews who were in bondage in Egypt. God's will is generally about somebody else, not yourself. God's will generally involves helping somebody else, not your own situation. Do you think Moses' situation was going to get better? He had to go back to Egypt. Then he had to lead 3.5 to 5 million whining, complaining, murmuring babies. Then they weren't going to obey God. And then he had to wander in the same wilderness where he had a bunch of dumb sheep before. And now he's got a bunch of dumb Jews. He'd rather have the sheep than the Jews. I don't think Moses was real excited about what he had to do. Spiritual decisions have to do with other people's burdens, other people's sorrows, other people's affliction. Look at verse number 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Wow. And he said, I'll use you. I'll be honest with you. I get a little tired in God's will. Not of God's will, in God's will. I get tired of the heartaches and the burdens, Brother Stoltz. I get tired of how sin affects people. I had a phone call Monday. Rough day. Somebody hurting. Had a pastor call me, said, preacher, he said, pray for one of my church members. Young man in his 20s. Got colitis real bad, might have to have his colon removed in his 20s. Just got a call from the same pastor, and his son has an appendix and went in for appendix surgery right before church tonight. And he's preaching church tonight. I got a phone call yesterday. A couple my wife and I have known for over 30 years. I got a strange text from the man just in the last couple days. Hadn't texted me in years. I said, Doc, what's going on? And they told me his wife left him. They're now separated. Big mess. Called me last night weeping for an hour. Trying to help him put it all back together. And it's a mess. I could go on and on. That's just the last 3 days, and that's only some of them. That's not everything. Five o'clock this afternoon, I get this picture of Brother Flores with his arm all hooked up to a dialysis machine. He said, it's 5 o'clock and they just hooked me up. Josh is going to preach for me tonight. I'll be honest with you, it broke my heart. I'll be honest with you. I hate the devil. I told a preacher friend this week, I said, I cannot wait to watch God throw the devil into hell. I want a front row seat, and I'm going to spit the whole way down. I am so tired of watching what the devil does. But God's will was for me to help carry people's burdens and sorrows. I couldn't be happier. Now, my heart aches for people. But do you know what my job is? Help carry people's burdens, help carry their sorrows. Help them out of their burdens. That's what God called me to do. I love doing it. You see, we look at God's will too often for how it's for us, not how it's going to affect somebody else. Jesus didn't come for himself. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to satisfy the justice of God so that God could have what God wanted, and that was man back. Well, Jesus came for me. He didn't come for you. He came for God. He loved God so much that he did it for you. Hate to disappoint you. Just ruined about half the hymns in the songbook, but welcome to life. Now, I think God loves you. I think Jesus loves you. But he came to satisfy God, to give God what God needed. The only way he could do that is to do what he did for us. For God. God's will shouldn't be about what we want. God's will should be about what God wants. I thank God when I was a teenager, I let God do with my life what God wanted, not what I wanted.
That's good.
Can I tell you something? I've been a happy man. I don't regret one thing in my life. Well, not my adult life. There's some things I did as a kid I probably regret, but as far as what God has been doing with my life, I don't regret any of it. I don't regret one thing about it. Say why? Because I decided I'd do what God wanted, not what I wanted. Do you know I married the right person? Got the one God wanted, and I'm happy. Do you know I've worked in all the places God wanted me to work, and even some of those weren't the easiest or even the best of places to work, but can I tell you something? God wanted it. God used it for such time as this. You see, I wouldn't trade any of those things. Say why? Because they were in God's will. There's a lot of things my children can say I've done wrong. There's one thing they can say their dad and mom did right. We stayed in God's will every day of our marriage. Every day. We've been in God's will. Doing what God wants. Wow. I'm not bragging on me, but may I say this, it sure has been a good life. We've enjoyed it. If I died today, if I never got another blessing, I've been blessed beyond measure. God knows that's true. God used Moses in a great way, but God prepared Moses. Moses, again, my opinion, I think he saw that bush many a times. I will now turn aside and see. That adverb changes the whole thing. He didn't say, I'll turn and see. He said, I will now turn aside and see. Again, not a doctrine. Don't get mad at me if you disagree. If you disagree, I'm happy for you. You can believe it how you want. That's how I read it, and I wouldn't argue with you. But may I say this, God used it. He got Moses' attention. We're going to see how God uses Moses here in days to come. By the way, Say, why did God use Moses? I'm going to give you a little insight. God needed somebody who knew the political structure who could get to the Pharaoh. Moses grew up in the palace. Moses grew up in the government. He knew how it worked and he knew how to get through the channels quickly. Joe Shepherd isn't going to walk in off the streets and say, let me talk to the Pharaoh. You go to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and knock on the door and see if you get a meeting with the president. Number one, you won't knock on the door. Number two, if you did, you'll have a meeting, but it's not going to be with the president. That much I can promise you. We can go to jail and find a bunch of people that tried knocking on that door, and you'll find out what I'm talking about. He needed somebody that knew that structure to get through there that God could bring up and get to Pharaoh multiple times, not just once in his life. Knew how to do it. All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. It's a very interesting passage. The Bible's real. It's usable. Let's not lead the way we lead. Let's lead God's way. Let's not force people. Let's learn to listen to God. Let's learn to use those experiences.